Well, I have a question for you this morning to start. How many of us have an I would never go back story? I would never go back story. And when I say that, I mean there's something that used to be in your life, but you never want it to be there again. So a great example would be many people have managed to quit smoking, right? These people realize they don't want that habit in their life. They kick the habit, they stop smoking, and then they say, I'll never go back. I'll never light a cigarette again. I would never go back story. Or maybe, you know, there's a literal place in this world, a location that you never want to go back to because of something that happened there. Maybe you've escaped from a harmful lifestyle or a social group. And so you'll say, I'll never go back to the things I used to do. You'll say, I'll never go back to those people who hurt me. Or maybe it's a job that just took too much out of you. Maybe it took you away from your family too much. Maybe if it was physical labor, it was a job that was just too hard on your body. And you say, I'll never go back to that job. Or maybe, and this tends to happen to us when we grow as Christians, maybe there used to be some sin in your life. And you finally realize what that sin was. You finally realize the harm that it was doing to you. And so you say, you turn away from that sin and you say, I'll never go back to that sin. And of course, just like quitting smoking is rarely quick or easy, it's probably not a quick or easy thing to cut sin out of your life either. So you're finding yourself saying, I'll never go back to that, even as you're struggling with the temptation to go back, to give in, and to do that once again. Now, we all have these I'll never go back stories. And I'll tell you that one of my I'll never go back stories is, and by the way, it seems like this is a really common story among people who are my age, or really all of us, one of my I'll never go back stories is a story of overcommitment. Overcommitment. I remember it was my junior year in college, and you might not believe this, but I was a pretty academic guy in college. That's where I focused. I wasn't really into partying, wasn't into sports, sorry. But that's what I did. And my junior year of college, I just had so much to do, it just ground me into the ground. It just drove me into the ground. I was taking a full load of classes. I had a couple extracurricular activities. I had a campus job. And then on top of that, I took on this extra project with a professor that wound up taking a lot more time than I expected. And so this was a time in my life when it seemed like every day I would wake up, I would kind of stagger off to school because I was still exhausted from the night before, and I would work all morning, work all afternoon, work all evening, and then I'd get home at night just in time to collapse into bed and kind of pass out. And then I wake up the next morning and do that again. And that was something I never want to go back to. That experience beat me up and burned me out. And afterward, I said, I'll never go back to a workload like that, at least not if I can help it, not if there's any way to avoid it. So that's just one of my I'll never go back stories. And I'm sure that most of us here have a story like it. We all have something or some place or something that we never want to go back to. And really, if you think about it, what these never-go-back stories show us is that some things just don't belong in our lives. In my example that I shared with you all, I realized that constant exhaustion just doesn't belong in our lives. I realized that a schedule that has no room for rest just doesn't belong in our lives. And I learned that from personal experience. And indeed, in all of our never-go-back stories, we can look back to an activity that we used to take part in. We can look back to a job we used to hold. We can look back to a group of people we used to spend time with. We can look back to a sin that we used to embrace, and we can say, I realize that just doesn't belong in my life. That doesn't belong in my life. I'm not meant to live that way. And indeed, we can even give thanks for our never-go-back stories because they can help us to see things rightly. It's always a good thing. We can give thanks when good reason in the light of God's word penetrate the darkness in our lives and help us to see things clearly. And in fact, all of this is what's happening in this portion of scripture that we just read. What's happening is some of the women who have followed Jesus throughout his ministry on earth, his ministry of teaching and healing, they have gone to Jesus' tomb to anoint Jesus' bodies with spices and perfume. And in that culture, this is what they did in order to prepare someone, prepare a body for a proper burial. And normally, they would have prepared Jesus' body in this way very shortly after he died. But as it happened, Jesus died on Friday afternoon. He was placed in his tomb. tomb very late on Friday, and so the women had no time to properly prepare his body for burial before the Sabbath began at Friday, at sundown on Friday. And so then the women rested on the Sabbath day, and then now on Sunday morning, they're going to the tomb. They approach the tomb, and they find that the stone which has sealed Jesus' tomb has been rolled away, which is no small thing. This was a heavy stone. They enter the tomb, and they find that Jesus' body is gone. And while the women are standing there wondering what has happened, two men in gleaming clothing suddenly appear. Two angels appear, and they ask them a question. The angels say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And suddenly, the women see things clearly. Jesus had been in the tomb, but now he's not. Jesus has been dead, but now he is risen. So how's that for a never going back story? I used to be dead, but now I'm not, and I'm never going back to the tomb. How many of us can say that? Well, actually, I can, and you can, and all of us here who are in Christ, we can say that. I used to be dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. St. Paul, who, by the way, has another excellent never-going-back story, St. Paul says it this way in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is gracious, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." So you used to be dead, but now you're alive. And this is what the resurrection means for your life today, that Jesus has broken into your life to give you life. Jesus gives you life. Jesus died on the cross to be the sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross to pay the guilt of our sin. And Jesus rose again to prove that death has no power over him or the people who follow him. Jesus rose again to show that he is greater than all of the sin and all of the evil that's in our world. He is risen, and that makes all the difference for you and me today. And the resurrection is for your life today. We need to be clear about this. The resurrection's for your life today because, you know, when we talk about the life we have in the resurrection, that's not like a far-off promise that comes after I die, maybe. You know, sometimes we act like Jesus' resurrection really only matters for us when maybe a loved one dies. Sometimes we act like Jesus' resurrection only matters for us when we're facing death ourselves. And Jesus' resurrection, along with his promise to raise all the dead someday when he returns, that certainly gives us great peace and hope in our lives in those times when death confronts us. But we have to realize that we have new life in Christ right now. Right now, your new life in Christ started the moment you believed, the moment when God grabbed hold of you in your baptism and gave you faith. Your new life in Christ is renewed every week when we gather to worship, when we receive the Lord's Supper, when Jesus comes to you physically to deliver God's grace to you. He's renewing this new life in you. You have new life right now, and as people who know Jesus, we want to reflect that new life in everything we do, in everything we are. We want our lives to be full of the life that Christ gives. And that's why we should go back and pay some extra attention to the angel's question in our scripture reading for today. Because the angels asked the women this question: "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And that's a rhetorical question, right? The angels don't actually want the women to say, "Well, I don't know, this is where we thought he'd be," right? That's not what they're looking for. The angels asked this question to make a point. The angels are saying, "Ladies, listen, Jesus is alive, and living people don't belong in graves. So he's not here. He's risen. Why are you looking for your living Savior in a tomb? Remember how he told you," the angels say. "Remember how he told you when you were still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." They're saying, "Jesus told you he would rise. And now that he's alive, he doesn't belong here in this tomb, and neither do you." So the women take off to share the good news, and this is a never going back there story for the women as well. So this is what Jesus' resurrection means for your life today. You have been made alive in Christ, so you do not belong in a tomb. You do not belong in a grave. And yet, tombs and graves remain in all of our lives. These graves, these tombs, are those places in our lives where sin and death has taken hold and it just won't let go of us. This is how Scripture often describes the sins that we hang on to, as death, as graves. Psalm 5, for example, speaks of those who practice deceit and says their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. Or Proverbs chapter 7 talks about those who engage in sexual relationships outside of God's design, and it says that their house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Or the prophet Nahum elsewhere describes the idolatry of the city of Nineveh and the Lord's command to prepare a grave, indeed, for those who are already dead in their worship of false gods. And this is true every time we turn away from God's goodwill for our lives. We're turning away from the resurrection. We're turning away from life, and we're inviting death back into our lives. Think for a moment about all the tombs in your life. Could be the tomb of relationships broken by pride or greed or whatever. It could be the tomb of communities separated by gossip, separated by hard feelings and grudges. It could be the tomb of intimacy, personal intimacy, mangled by things like pornography and permissive sexuality. These things and others are really tombs in our lives. They're graves. They're places of death. There are so many things that we do. So many things that we're tempted to do, so many things that are so easy for us to do today. There's so many things that are totally outside of God's will for our lives, and they do not lead us to the life we have in Christ, but they lead us to death. And while we might try to pretend that sin is not really that big a deal in our life, the truth is that sin always hurts someone. And the pain sin creates in our lives is kind of a foretaste of the death that sin always brings along with it. There are tombs in our life, and you won't find life in those graves. You won't find life there. We don't belong there in those graves, yet we remain there nonetheless. And those graves in our lives are places where sin has especially taken hold of us. These places, not to say it's like easy to just walk away from these things. These places these tombs are places where sin has taken hold of us. And, you know, some pastors, some Christian writers and speakers and people like that like to call these places strongholds. And they say it's like sin has built a stronghold in your heart. And our goal, they say, is to get pumped up, go in, knock down the walls that sin has built around itself in your heart. And once you demolish that stronghold, then the sin's power over you is broken. And, you know, that's not a bad way to describe these places of sin in our lives, but there's a reason that I call them graves. There's a reason I call them tombs. And that is because you can defeat a stronghold by training harder and trying harder, preparing for the battle. You can defeat a stronghold by pumping yourself up and giving a really great effort. But a grave, well, you can't really pull yourself out of a grave on your own. There's no zombies here, right? You can't train your way out of a grave. A really great performance, a great effort won't make a difference. If you want to beat a grave, well, you have to rise from the dead. If you want to beat a grave, there's one man you need on your side, and that's Jesus. Because Jesus beat the grave. He's not here. He's risen. And this is what the resurrection means for your life today. Jesus gives you life today by overcoming these graves and these places of sin and death in your life. Jesus gives you life today by attacking the power of sin in your life. Jesus gives you the power to turn away from sin and the death that it creates. Jesus gives you the power to begin to live as God has created you to be. And the strength we have to live rightly only comes from Christ. So if you want to experience true life in your life today, that means you need to be connected to Christ. And that means staying connected to God's people. That means regular worship. That means staying in God's word. That means receiving the Lord's Supper. That means supporting other believers through fellowship or small groups or things like that. Realize that all of these things are the starting point of our life in faith. It's not the goal. It's the first step. So let me invite you. If you've never heard this stuff before, or if this hits you a new way today, if you want to leave these tombs behind, if you want to seek real life instead of death, if you're thinking, I never want to go back there again, get connected with the family of God in Christ. Anywhere works, but you're welcome here at Southwest. And this is where we're going next as a congregation, actually. This is the first message in our new series, Out of the Grave, and we're looking at some of the many different ways that Jesus takes us from death to life. And we're looking at the ways that we can reflect the life that he gives. We'll see how we can begin to move from death to life with our speech, with our bodies, through our worship, and our relationships with one another, and in other ways too. I'll be honest, I'm still planning this one. It's been a long Lent, so I know where we're starting, but I'm not sure altogether where we're going, but the Lord will lead us. So we're going there next because we want to be a community that's fully alive, right? Jesus has given us new life. And just like Jesus, just like the women, we never want to go back to that grave. We never want to go back to those tombs because he is risen. Amen. Hallelujah.